The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the second chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When the time came for their purification according to the laws of Moses, Joseph and Mary brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the land, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for your glory to the people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with her husband 70 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Israel, of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God rested upon him." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Merry Christmas. The way Luke tells this story of the wise Simeon and the holy prophet Anna celebrating and proclaiming hope in baby Jesus after his presentation at the temple reminds me of a story my grandmother used to tell me. She took care of me a lot and helped raise me when I was a very little boy because my family was working class poor and my parents worked multiple jobs. But we always had enough to get by, and most importantly, we had each other. 5 kids, parents, aunties, uncles, grandparents. My childhood was like this hive of multi-generational activity. Along with being large, we were also devoutly Roman Catholic, and my grandma Margaret taught me all the prayers, the Our Father and the Hail Mary and more. And she would hang a rosary wherever one would fit. Any drawer you'd open in her house, there would be one tucked inside. And she talked about the saints like they were related to us, as if at any minute they could walk in the door and sit down to join us for a bowl of goulash. This was my grandmother. And her presence was so formational for me. And she instilled so much of what she understood about being reverent and faithful, about being a good Catholic, about being a follower of Jesus. And all of these things kind of percolated and became part of me. Because of my grandmother, I fell in love with church. And I am surely here preaching today because of her faithfulness. I am here because of my grandmother. Some days, my grandma would take me on these long walks, and once in a while, she would tell me this amazing story that started with how she had actually been a Roman Catholic nun for 11 years in New York State, and how it had been the most gratifying work in her life. For you see, Sister Margaret Mary, that's actually my grandma's name, she knew in her bones that it was her calling from God to be with women who were dying from cancer. She loved praying and taking care of these very sick people who were also very poor. And for her, this is what it meant to be a follower of Christ and to be Catholic. She felt as though the Holy Spirit rested upon her in this time in her life. And she was deeply content. Her life made sense. Then, one day, the young nun grew mysteriously ill and did not get better. The other nuns tried all sorts of things to cure her, but nothing worked. So tragically, she had to leave the abbey and go back home to her parents' house in Montebello, California. They were thinking that maybe the illness was environmental. No one knows for sure. But after 11 years of being a nun, Margaret returned home and was utterly heartbroken and forlorn and felt like she had been deprived of her calling in life. Things just stopped making sense. She had stopped feeling the deep and significant meaning in her life she had grown used to. And she had stopped feeling the mystical pull of the Spirit. She had been cut from the thread of her destiny and was suddenly adrift in a strange world. And while she was floating in this strange world, somewhat purposely, she happened to bump into my grandpa, and they fell in love and had three beautiful girls who they gave French names, Suzanne, Marie, Joelle, Therese. And they created a simple and wonderful life together. She enjoyed being a mother and being married and was very grateful, but was always lost. Now, this is what you need to understand. At this point in the story, my grandma would stoop down next to me in the dirt where we walked on most days, and she would take her long fingers and hold my face in her hands and look directly into my eyes and say with total seriousness, with total sincerity, "Yes, Dane, I was lost when I could no longer be a nun. And then one day, I was found again. And it all made sense because you were born." When she would say this, a smile would break across her face and she would lift me up and hug me. "You were born and it all made sense again. You are my best boy and I love you to the moon and back." Somehow my grandma knew that she was meant to help raise me, to fill me with love, and to teach me. She knew in some fundamental way that the Holy Spirit was calling her to do these things, and she did them with zeal. Whenever she told me this story, I felt loved and seen and filled with purpose, even though I didn't know what the purpose was. And my grandma didn't tell me, "This is what you're meant to do." But it was more like, oh, the Spirit is moving here, right here, between us. The Holy Spirit is resting upon us. Most of all, in hearing this story, I knew in my heart that I fundamentally belonged in my family. I knew I fundamentally belonged in my faith community, and I knew that my destiny was bound with hers and with many. And this is why I'm here with you all, even over this technology. Not because I am so intelligent or wise or driven, but because of my grandmother's great faith. She taught me to pray. She brought me into being. She has had this deep and lasting relationship with God. And she faithfully waited and was given direction even later in her life, even after she thought she had lost it. Now, there is resonance between my grandmother telling me her story when I'm a child and what's happening in this gospel narrative from Luke, where the prophet Anna praises God for Jesus' arrival, and the wise Simeon, who has been waiting for this little Jewish boy to be born, finally meets him and lifts him in his arms, embracing him and proclaiming, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Basically, we have been lost and now we are found because you, Jesus, were born. And when Simeon proclaims these things about this little baby Jesus, born 7 days before this event, Mary and Joseph are amazed, and rightly so. They may have had visitations from angels and shepherds, but within the temple complex, they are kind of nobodies. They can't even afford the standard sacrifice of a lamb for their firstborn son at his circumcision and presentation. No. They can't even afford that. So instead, they offer the poor person's alternative, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. So we know from this that Jesus' family is poor, but not destitute. So to have Simeon and Anna be moved by the Holy Spirit to prophesy about their son, a poor boy, must have been an amazing affirmation indeed. Unfortunately, my siblings in Christ gathered here today, we don't really know very much about Jesus' childhood or adolescence from the Gospels. But I cannot help but imagine that Mary would have knelt down next to Jesus many times as he was growing up to tell him this amazing story. I cannot help but imagine that Mary would have knelt down on one knee in the dust and looked into his eyes as my grandma looked into my eyes, and repeated the words of the wise Simeon and sang the songs of praise of the prophet Anna. I cannot help but imagine that as a little boy, he too would have felt seen and loved, and would have known deep in his heart that he fundamentally belonged within his family and within his Jewish faith community. I just cannot help but imagine that he would have known as a child, just as I knew when I was a child, that his destiny was bound up with many, that he was not alone. I cannot help but imagine that he understood that his destiny, granted by God and transmitted to him by the work of the Holy Spirit, his true destiny, articulated by Anna and Simeon, was radically different than the institutional destiny ascribed by him to the Roman Empire. Because the destiny offered to Jesus by the Roman Empire would have been dismal and not amazing. The empire would have said, "Your destiny is to be taxed and to obey the emperor and just shut up and sit down." as a poor Jewish person, Jesus would have been considered by the empire a nothing and a nobody. He would have been completely dispensable. And his family, religion, community, and culture would have been under constant threat of erasure and decimation. In light of this, Jesus' community was always making concessions with the Romans in order to attain worldly security, in order to survive. Because this empire was not interested in the poor or the marginalized. No, it was much more interested in peace through forceful domination. It was far more interested in the acquisition of land and resources so that a small number of elite citizens could be free to live comfortably and exercise their agency. This freedom for the very small few came at the cost of dehumanization for the many. And what we learn from this story in the Gospel of Luke is that Jesus is clearly part of the many, because the many in the Roman Empire are poor, and Jesus is poor. From the imperial perspective, this Jewish baby is barely even human. He really has no destiny, no calling, no purpose. And this assumption only makes the destiny proclaimed by Simeon and the prophet Anna more incredible and subversive and radical and amazing. Because in the face of a powerfully dehumanizing empire, and in the presence of very scared temple priests who bend backwards and lose integrity to be in the good graces of the Romans, Simeon and Anna are called by the Holy Spirit to lift up this poor Jewish boy as a sign that will be opposed by the powerful. Yes, they lift him up as a light of revelation for all people, as the one who will redeem them. To Simeon and the prophet Anna, Jesus is not nobody. He is somebody. He has a destiny. And ultimately, they were right. Because the Roman Empire has fallen, and the temple at Jerusalem was destroyed 70 years after Jesus was crucified. But 2,000 years after Jesus' presentation in the temple, people from all over the world have gathered this very Christmas to sing praise to God for his birth. The birth of the Prince of True Peace, the birth of the Messiah, the Anointed One, the birth of Emmanuel, God with us. So this Christmas, may we consider that we still live in a world where the masses are poor, just as Jesus was poor. May we consider that we still live in a country where the masses are racially marginalized, much like Jesus' people were. May we consider that we exist in the midst of religious establishments which often trade gospel integrity for institutional security. Beloveds, we too live in the midst of a dehumanizing culture which crushes the poor and robs them of their destiny. Though we ourselves may not be poor, though we ourselves may not be racially marginalized, I know I am not, we still feel the effects of this dehumanization. While these effects are most palpable on the edges of our society, our freedom is bound together. Our destiny is bound together. And as long as parents are dragged away from their children in the night and deported, as long as people of color struggle to breathe under the boot of oppression, as long as the poor get poorer and the rich get richer, we will suffer too. Surely. Because we are one body. We are one singular body in Christ. So today I pray that when the Holy Spirit comes, when she comes like a dove and rests on our hearts, like she did on the holy prophet Anna and the wise Simeon, and even on my beloved grandmother, may we have great faith and courage, and perhaps even say and do amazing and wonderful things, radical things. May we descend and kneel down in the dust. May we gaze into the eyes of the poor child, into the eyes of Jesus himself, and say with our whole selves, I was lost, and now I am found, because you were born. Amen.